over this last week, we started a new series called Habakkuk. If you're unfamiliar, it is a book of the Bible in the latter half of the Old Testament. And it's a conversation between a man named Habakkuk and the Lord. And so if you want, you can flip there. It is, like I said, in the latter half. We'll be picking up in verse 1. And if you're unfamiliar of where it is, that's totally okay. We are all on a journey of getting to know the Lord and His Word better each day. You can flip to the table of contents in your Bible, and you can check out what page it's on, and it'll also be on the screen behind me. So, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, 'O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their homes, their horses, are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like eagles, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this time we have together today. I pray, Lord Jesus, for all the dads out there, that you would remind them that they are loved, and that they, when they believe and confess in their heart that Jesus is Lord, is a child of God. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless them, that you would bless this word, and let it go deep down into our hearts today. In Jesus' almighty name, amen.
Well, hey, church, good morning. It's great to see you all this morning. Happy Father's Day again, all the fathers here. I want you to think about being in Jerusalem in the late 600s B.C. and Nineveh, the once thriving city that once terrified the rest of the world, is fallen in flames. The iron grip that Assyria had on their captors has been broken, and Egypt is marching north to rescue what's left of the old guard, so to speak, the old order. Babylon's armies are on the rise, and in the middle of all the chaos, Judah's last good king, you remember young Josiah, who became a king at such a young age, rides out to Megiddo and is killed by Egyptian arrows. And so within months, Josiah's son, Jehoiakim, whose name was Eliakim, and then when Judah was captured, the Egyptians changed his name to Jehoiakim. It's a way of saying he may still be one of your people, but he's our king. He's under our thumb, and he works for us, so to speak. So Judah is now this pawn that's caught between collapsing Egypt and Babylon, which is surging. And when you're in a situation like that, the mood on the street shifts. People who once would be honoring God, God's people who once would be honoring God, have turned from him. And so the reforms that Josiah made are fading fast. Violence is increasing, courts are bought, and to use Habakkuk's word, the law, Like you would put that in quotes, the law is paralyzed. So the righteous are surrounded, feeling surrounded, and the people of God are watching their own leaders turn. The ones that they used to condemn and denounce are turning. And so that's what we're seeing unfold before us in this minor prophet Habakkuk and this burden that he carries. Habakkuk is a God-fearing prophet of God. And he's watching his nation, as we heard last week, rot from the inside out. And he cried out, as we saw last week, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" He's genuinely crying out to the Lord. He's genuinely pouring his heart out to the Lord. He's not leaning on cliches to get him through the moment, but he's leaning on a lament. If you'll remember, a lament is faith bringing pain into the presence of God through prayer. Faith bringing pain into the presence of God through prayer. And in lament, God's people refuse shallow answers and bitter cynicism. And I just want to ask you to think, not for the purpose of belittling anyone, because I think if we were to turn this room into a circle of conversation, we'd all identify times when, while trusting the Lord, we enter into seasons of great confusion. And sometimes it's simply brought on by circumstances that are just kind of baffling to us. We don't understand what's going on. Lord, why are you allowing this to happen this way? I just don't get it. Sometimes that confusion is brought on in real painful, agonizing ways. You get hurt in a way that shocks you. You didn't think it was going to affect you like that, and yet you feel it viscerally. Someone you love dearly got hurt in ways that are, by anyone's standard, pure evil. And you're grappling with this gut-wrenching pain, agony. And with that agony comes deep, understandable confusion. And you cry out to the Lord in prayer. And he seems silent. And this is Habakkuk's complaint, his burden that he carries to the Lord. And what's interesting is we move into verse 5, we don't actually see kind of the narration that often exists, you know, and the Lord said, the Lord responded, right? You just see quotes and the tone shifts. The tone shifts. You know when you're having a conversation and the person with authority walks into the room and just lays it down? You see, a person can speak with strong authority, with great authority, and still be kind, but direct. And I think that's what we see with the Lord here. As he says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." This next line won't be on the screen. "They are dreaded and fearsome. I wanted to read that next line in verse 7 so you could capture where the Lord is going with this. The Lord is pulling back the curtain to show that the very Babylonians, Chaldeans that Judah fears, the very ones who are more evil than they might imagine, even though they know the true depth of their evil, these are the same, the exact instrument that God is raising up to judge his children. And as we're going to see, now there's going to be a lot of repetition in Habakkuk because we're intentionally going through this small little book slowly. And the reason is, I mean, I wrestled with a 3-4 week series, 12-13 week series, and I settled at 7. So, because I think it's important for us to really slow ourselves down. Because the goal is not just to academically walk through a text. The goal is to really slow down and understand. Because you guys feel the weight of this. We feel the weight of this in your daily lives. In fact, I venture a guess that there are people sitting in this room that as I talk in the present tense about this kind of pain, You may very well be thinking 5 years back, 30 years back, 50 years back in your life. And in one sense, you'd rather just leave it there. I would use the expression leave well enough alone, but we know it's not well enough. And because God desires that it be well enough with our souls, it is helpful for us to slow down and to sit here for a couple months. And so as the Lord is pulling back the curtain with what he's doing with Judah, the Holy Spirit may be pulling back the curtain in some areas in your own heart. And I just want to acknowledge that is scary. If you have become bitter and callous, as we talked about last week, you might even be angry that I'd be willing to try to dredge this up. But at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, if we are to be wholehearted followers of Christ, we understand from a few months ago, wholehearted means our affections, the things we love, right? Heart in the Bible refers to our inner man, our inner person. And it is the things that we love, our affections, our our thinking, our volition. What or whom we love. How we think and how we process life with minds that are affected by the fall. And how we make decisions accordingly. And if we're going to be wholehearted followers of Christ that are walking in ways that are healthy with the Lord, it's likely there are some things that we all need to work through, that we all need to take to the Lord. And so, no, we're not going to just breeze through this passage. We're going to slow down. Now, of course, I can't make anybody do that work. I can just invite you into what I think the Lord has for you. That the Lord would call you and invite you into this kind of prayer, this kind of lament, where we're going before the Lord and we're refusing the cliches, we're refusing the shallow answers. And this is really not today's message, but I'm just going to say it here. And that means not only internally, but that we'd be willing to be vulnerable to have that kind of conversation with one another, even before we know how it all resolves. You ever listen to somebody playing a song? Now, some of you are music people, you'll get this instantly. Some of you are not, but you'll know what I mean. And somebody is playing something and there's something that's discordant. There's something that is seems like it's clashing, you know? If you have a visual eye, you'll think about colors, although I think the rules for all that stuff is changing, two colors that just don't really go together. Well, now you can wear some of those together and whatever, but I guess you'd have to have a tie or a jacket that brings it all together. I don't even know what those rules are. But you're waiting for that suspended note in a song at the end of it to just resolve to that regular major chord, right? The first, third, and the fifth in the chord. And some of us are living lives that are in unresolved tension. In other words, the instrumentalist gets to the end of the song, the artist does, and they stay on that resolved chord, and then they just take their hands off the keyboard. And they just walk away, and you're like, no, resolve, resolve, resolve. Some of us are living life like, Lord, resolve. I love you, and I'm trusting you, but there's unresolved stuff in my life. And lament is a pathway. As we said last week, it's a pathway. Actually, Mark Vergrop, in the long quote I gave last week, lament is how we tunnel our way to hope. It's how we tunnel our way to truth. And so as we look this week, the question for us becomes, will Habakkuk, and by extension, will we still live by faith when God's plan doesn't look like our rescue, but rather our refinement? When God's plan does not look like our rescue, but our refinement. Resist the urge to just get heady about this, to live up in theory about this, because this is real. And I'm just going to acknowledge, for some of you, this is real in ways that I have never personally experienced. Some of you are wrestling with agony at a core level that I just confess I am not wrestling with. And so as I make some statements along the way, I just want to acknowledge that in humility before you. But we do know one that has. We do know one that has, Jesus. Amen. So when God uses strange servants, And they become the instrument he uses to accomplish his purpose, and his purpose is that we don't understand. Will we still live by faith? Will we still live by faith? So through Habakkuk this week, this morning, there's an invitation for this deep, God-centered change in how we interpret suffering, how we engage God, and how we walk by faith in confusing times. Right, our main point, God sometimes employs strange servants to expose and to purify his people. God sometimes employs strange servants to expose and to purify his people. Sometimes that exposing affects many people. The exposure of one person's sin that's been secret and hidden, maybe for decades, can make a church recoil, can make a family question everything they thought they knew. Sometimes God uses strange servants in our lives to discipline his people. Remember, discipline, Hebrews tells us, is from a father who loves his children. Discipline is training up in disciplined righteousness. Discipline always has a training component to it. Otherwise, it's pain for the purpose of punishment. That is not our Father. That is not our Heavenly Father. So he's disciplining at times his people. He's testing their faith. But he's always advancing his purposes. And it's important for us to be willing to come to the Lord and respond with honest, Christ-shaped lament. Now, we're looking back before the incarnation of our Lord. And so things look different in the old covenant than they do in the new covenant. So we have the advantage of hindsight. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and believe. Right? We have the privilege of seeing a lot to assist us in our belief. Friends, God is so committed to His holiness and His people's holiness and good that He will enlist terrifying instruments like the Chaldeans to expose sin, to humble pride, and restore His people to Himself. And He describes these people, but before we get too far down, it's important to see God is not an alarmist. He is not one who often drops a, aha, just wait for it. But here He does. Look among the nations and see. Wonder. And be astounded. So if verse 5 isn't shocking enough, that's where He continues in verse 6. Behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now, when the Lord says, I am doing this, or I have done it, we need to be careful not to try to make our understanding of God just more palpable, to more tangible and easy for us to cradle. We need to be okay with awe and wonder and a realization that I am finite and He is infinite. We need to be willing not to soften the blow by saying, oh, God allowed it. God didn't bring it. Are you hearing me, church? God allowed it. Well, He does allow things. And He brings things. I am doing a work. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now let me ask you a question. Who brought the Chaldeans into power? God. God raised up the Chaldeans. God raises up nations and He puts them down. That is our sovereign Lord. And in a very general sense, we kind of like the power of God in that way. Except maybe when it's being thwarted, we would say against us. But from God's viewpoint, that against us is to train us up in righteousness, to discipline us and to train us up in ways that will enable us to serve Him and eventually love Him more deeply. And we just need to acknowledge the start and ending time between when crisis hits and when we see it, like now we look through a mirror dimly. And so there are struggles, challenges, pains that we may be able to understand God's purposes in them in this lifetime. And brothers and sisters, there are pains, trials, and confusions that we will not understand until we see fully. And from a human perspective, unfortunately, that's not ours to decide. It doesn't mean it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean it doesn't add to the confusion. It doesn't mean it's not complicating. It's all of those things. All of them. But it doesn't change the goodness of God. And it's easy for us to talk about God's sovereignty in a very theoretical, theological way. But it's not just that God is sovereign. God is holy. And God is kind. and he is the judge. And it is hard in our finite thinking, whether you're 8 or 80, to reconcile those truths, which is why, as believers, we need to be willing to hold the character and the nature of God in tension. Our understanding and the true, good, wonderful reality of who God is over here. And at times, they get closer, and then at times we really feel that stretch. Which is why we go to the Lord in prayer. And friends, let me just encourage you. Be willing to go to the Lord in prayer in ways that don't superficially resolve the tension. It doesn't mean that you pretend it never resolves, because sometimes it does. But as God's sovereignty, you know, extends over the rise of nations and the fall of nations, we will see wickedness from within and from without that God is using. An election doesn't go the way that you think it ought to go. Oh, what now? Well, the Lord knows what now. Strange servants expose what God's people would rather ignore. There's injustice and violence and idolatry and hardness of heart. Things that we excuse in a regular way. I want to ask you to just pause for a minute and think about your life and think, what are some sins that you, Jerry Bridges calls respectable sins, that you excuse? They're normalized in your life, and you are desensitized to the fact that they're actually an affront against a holy God. And so this looming invasion of the Chaldeans is instructive for us. Even though we have the blessing of looking back in hindsight, right? When we see a shift in culture, and as Christians, we are aghast that unbelievers would act in that way. Don't be surprised. The problem is when we as Christians expect non-Christians to behave like God-fearing people and we're shocked. Well, it's not their fault. It's our fault. It's our fault that our expectations of unredeemed people and even redeemed people at times behave. And so sometimes in our discomfort with God's sovereignty, as I said last week, a little bit modified this week, we're tempted to walk by sight, questioning God's character by our finite wisdom. Right? So Habakkuk shocked. And we are shocked. These Chaldeans that the Lord is bringing are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and their dignity go forth for themselves. They're selfish. They're all about themselves and the rise of their own nation, which, if you look historically, was a very short rise to power. It's very easy to look historically and see, oh, I can see the Lord brought them up and he took them down very quickly. In fact, we'll see some of that in the coming weeks. And so as the Lord is answering, their horses are swift, faster than leopards. Their raids are violent. They're laughing at kings. And their power is their lowercase g God. What is your functional God at times? And so, you know, Habakkuk asks these questions, and the Lord says, yeah, just wait. Like, you don't know the half of it. And we need to ask ourselves, is our love for God because of the things God gives us. Because of the ways God treats us, because of the things God does for us. And when he stops doing as we think he ought, does our love of God shift? At times, it's a revelation that you didn't love God. You loved God's gifts. And when God's gifts ceased in the way that you anticipate or expect, what is exposed is a heart that loves God for who he or for what he gives rather than who he is. Don't hear me say that if you are grappling and struggling to understand that it's a direct line to meaning you don't really love God for who he is. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is if we persistently land there, right? Not the snapshots in our life, but the film strip in our life, which is thousands of snapshots, then it may be a revelation to you, which is why the prayer in Psalm 139 is so helpful. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, any anxious way in me, any evil way in me, and lead me in the way that's everlasting. Right? So we can feel these same kinds of things. I'm actually going to pick up the pace here for a few minutes. And so we can live in shallow answers. We talked about this last week. You know, well, everything happens for a reason. Well, it does, but man, there's so much more to that truth. Everything happens by a sovereign, loving, good, righteous, holy God who is working for his glory, which by God's grace is for our good. But he's not working so that life on planet Earth is comfortable for us. Read Romans 8, the second half of Romans 8. All of these things happen as a comparison to the glorious weight of the future glory that we will experience. Sometimes we say, well, it's not as bad as it looks. Friend, can I just encourage all of us? Like if I could sit down right there right now, you hear me say this sometimes, and just listen to myself say this. We need to hear this. When a friend comes to you and they explain what's happening, let's resist the cliche. Maybe let's ask. Can I agree with you? I mean, I'm going to agree with you, but can I come alongside you as you grieve? That's a scary place to be because sometimes when you're ready to, like, to, you know, have an ugly cry, to bawl, you want to be by yourself. That's fine. It's also fine to look ridiculous around people who love you. Sometimes we don't want to because we're not sure how ugly the cry is going to be. You know what I'm talking about? If we can grow as wholehearted followers of Christ who pursue that kind of relationship with people in this church family, what a wonderful way God would shape us together. Now, that doesn't mean we need to do that with everybody in the church. It does mean that if you're willing, it could be beneficial to do that with somebody in the church. It could be willing, better. It could be whatever word I want to use here, good, beneficial, shaping in positive ways for you to do that with your spouse. Parents, sometimes you need to let your kids in. You need to let your kids in. You have to use wisdom in what you let them into. I understand that, but let them see you're hurting. Let them see you trusting God through your hurting. Help them see how to lament. Use the sermon guide. If you don't go to a community group and you're in a men's study or a ladies study or you're doing something different altogether, you know, use the sermon guide that you can find in our app and on our website as a way to engage conversation with your children. Just, you're going to have to tweak the questions a little bit, but that's fine. I said I was going to pick up the pace, and I didn't. Sometimes we land in cynicism, cynical. And remember I said last week, you cynics, you just think you're realists. Like, oh, I'm not cynical, I'm just a realist. No, you're cynical. You're cynical. And your cynicism, in your cynicism, your view on life and the judgments that you're making are not always square with who God is and what God says in His Word and how God says that we're to live. Now, I'm not here to tell you how to solve all of those tensions, but God and His Word does, right? Cynicism feels honest, but it's still driven by living by sight rather than living by faith. And so what we want is we want to live in a way that worships a God we can predict, right? Not a God that we must trust. Trust that doesn't involve some level of not understanding what's happening tomorrow or why it happened yesterday is not always trust. I'm trying to be careful with my absolute statements, but we need to be willing to wrestle with some of these things. Habakkuk wanted justice, but he wanted it in his own way. And we're going to see in the coming weeks, he says, you're going to use them? What are you thinking? That's Pastor Matt's very loose paraphrase. We can't go too far. You know, I said we get to look at this in hindsight. We can't go too far without looking to the cross. And, you know, I pray that in every sermon that is preached at this pulpit, there is a look to the cross. Because Jesus changes everything. Jesus faced the ultimate strange servant, right? So that God's severe providences would never be the final word over us. Jesus changes everything. Right? He steps into a world that's ruled by violent empires. He endured this apparent victory of injustice at the cross on Holy Saturday. The disciples were baffled, totally beside themselves with what had just happened. Imagine the grief, the agony. They've set all of their hopes on this man who's now dead. And they waited. And they waited. Until news came that the tomb was empty. Friends, we live on this side. I had to figure out which side you guys were on. On this side. This way for me, it's this way for you. We live on this side of the empty tomb. And that changes everything for how we open and read and understand our Bibles. Jesus's crucifixion. Listen, Jesus needed to die, live a righteous life, die a sinless death in order to pay the full penalty for our sin. The resurrection was just proof that it happened. The resurrection was proof that it happened. And if it didn't happen, if he didn't rise from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, maybe 2 Corinthians 15, Paul says, we of all are to be pitied the most. But it did happen. But could you imagine their questions? Lord, what are you doing now? How can this be the end? It wasn't the end. And so as we look at everything through the frame of the cross, it shapes how we see everything. I will tell you, it doesn't always expedite our understanding. But it does reframe how we see everything. Right? Because God is not bringing the Chaldeans to judge His people. Because His penal judgment fell 100% on Jesus. So if you are in Christ, you are not going to be judged in a penal sense. But you will be disciplined, trained up in righteousness through the hardships of life by a Father who loves you dearly. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive grace and mercy, and find grace to help in our time of need." You got to read further up. I had a really hard time cutting that to that reference right there. But you got to read a few verses earlier in Hebrews where it talks about the word of God living and active, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. But even before that, he says, "Let us now strive by trusting in Christ," parenthetically, "to enter into the rest of Christ." And so here we'll see in a couple of weeks, the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. That's the call. The righteous shall live by faith is fulfilled in Christ. Those who trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins are welcomed as sons and daughters of God. And so that means living by faith among God's strange servants, which we do live by faith among people who don't know the Lord, people who are evil, people who are wicked. Lament is your path. Start at lament. Don't make it a last resort. Right? And so quickly, I'm just going to go through a four movement, if you will, description of what lament can be. And I just tell you, it's similar to grief, which is not linear. You know, people talk about the stages of grief. That's just a way of trying to describe what people go through. It doesn't start at point one and then go to point two or stage three and then stage four. No, neither does this. But these components or movements ought to be there. Turn to the Lord. Complain. Communicate what you're struggling with to the Lord. Ask. Ask boldly. Like people who have strong faith undergirded by who God is. But let your asking be, I'm starting to preach each one. This is just supposed to be a summary. Turn, complain, ask, and trust. Right? So we turn. We bring our confusion to the Lord God. We bring it to the Lord. We join Habakkuk and we join the psalmist and we join Job and say, "Oh Lord, how long? God, why? Why this way? I don't understand. I don't like what you're doing, but I refuse to stop talking to you. Because you demonstrated your love for me and that while I was a sinner, you sent your son to die for me." I'm going to keep going to you. I'm going to keep talking to you. And then complain. Speak your pain honestly to the Lord. It's not grumbling over God. God is not on the defense stand. He's not at the defense table for us to cross-examine. But he is our loving Father that we say, "Father, I don't understand. I don't understand. Would you help me?" And then three, ask boldly, right? Plead for God to act according to his promises. Now, our promises that we ask God to sustain need to be rightly understood and derived from Scripture. Okay? Sometimes people say, "Well, God told me." And, you know, I hear that and I say, I hear what you're saying. We do have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. But God does not speak to us today like a prophet spoke to the children of Israel. God has spoken. He has spoken in Jesus. And he has spoken in all of the complete, authoritative, revelatory words that you and I need to live life in a way that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. In His Word. What it leaves out and what we often want are some of the specifics. Which we wait on God for. We see how life unfolds. And we trust Him. So we need to understand God's promises as coming from what He has promised us in His Word. And sometimes we believe that the Lord is communicating something to us. And I want to just encourage you that we want to hold those loosely. Not because God is not trustworthy, but because our understanding or our interpretation of things is simply human. So we ask, we boldly plead for God to act according to His promises, according to His Word. And then we trust. We reaffirm who God is, even if, especially when, you don't see what He's doing. And that's simply this pattern of remembrance that we see. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember how He saved you. Remember how He proved Himself over and over and over again. And so, Lord, You are good. You are just. And I don't understand it, but I know that You've proven Your love at the cross. And Lord, I will wait for You.